Tonight's message is called
Joy Fulfilled in Christ. Joy Fulfilled in Christ. Open your Bibles to John chapter 17, and we will be reading verses 6 to 14 tonight. And the verse which we'll look at tonight will be verse 13. And I want us to read this portion from 6 to 14 to see how the verse is in the context of the scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is here praying for his disciples. He's soon to go to the cross. He's soon to shed his blood to save his people from their sins, all the elect of all the ages. He's soon to go to the cross. We know that he was so weighed down that he sweat great drops of blood. And the scripture says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he would soon go to Calvary's cross and ransom his people by the shedding of his blood and by the giving of his life. And then he will be buried. And in 3 days he'll rise again, showing us that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Remember, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he proved to us that he was pleased with Christ by raising him again, as the scripture says, for our justification. For our justification. That we might be able to stand in the presence of God, beloved. It's absolutely amazing. And then he ascended into heaven, up into glory, where right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I as believers, interceding for his people who are still upon this earth. See, when we're in glory, he don't need to intercede for us anymore, does he? Because we're in his presence. But he's interceding for all the elect upon this earth. And those who will be born still. And he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And here he is, the one who's never sinned in his life, not in thought, not in word, and not in deed. And here he is praying for us. In this portion, he's praying for the disciples, but we can also include all the elect of all the ages in certain points, in certain parts of this. But we know that later on, when we get to the latter part of this chapter, he's praying for us, for all the elect, for all who will believe on the word, words that the apostles will say. My, he's the God-man. He's the only mediator between a holy and righteous God and a sinner such as we. He's the only mediator. So as we read this, keep that in mind, too, as he's praying this prayer. I was thinking about that today. As he's praying his prayer, he's in his mediatorial office, and he's praying for us. He's praying for his people. Look at this, starting verse 6. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. If you're a child of God, you were the fathers before you were the sons. My. And thou gavest them me. We were given to the Son as a love gift. The bride of Christ. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That's only by the grace of God, eh? And have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was in the world, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept. and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And here's our verse for tonight. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. My, oh my. Now in about 6 weeks from this time, our Savior would leave the apostles. He would leave the apostles and he would ascend to the Father, and the disciples would be without his bodily presence. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken these things, all that he imparted to them in chapters 13 to 16. It's important if you want to go back and read chapter 13 to 16, because they tie into this prayer so much, it's absolutely incredible. And that's one large discourse that he did with the apostles from chapter 13 to chapter 16. And here he puts forth in this prayer that the joy of his people might not be diminished by his going to the Father. But that they might rejoice in his redemptive work. That's where we find our joy, isn't it? When we think about what Christ has done for us, does that not fill our hearts with joy, beloved? When we think of his redemptive work, that he shed his blood for us, when we think of his exaltation, that he's right now seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, does that not give us joy? Oh my, it's wonderful. When we think of his intercession for us, when we think of his return, he's coming back, beloved. No man knows the hour today, but he is coming back. He is coming. Now, when we think about that, we get excited, don't we? We get excited, beloved. And then when we set our minds upon him, we have the troubles of this world closing in on us, and that's what they do, don't they? They close in on us, the troubles of this world. But when we set our minds on him, those troubles start to back away. Right? Just looking to Christ is just trusting him each day, resting in him each day. As we looked at in Sunday school on Sunday, he's our all in all. We look to him as that. He's everything to us. You take away Christ from a believer, and we don't have anything, do we? We have no hope. We have no redemption. We have no justification before God. We have no wisdom, because Christ is all those things. We have no sanctification, because we're sanctified in him. He's everything to us, beloved. Think of that. He was nothing to us before the Lord saved us, and now he's everything. He's everything. I need him all the time. And the more we grow in grace, beloved, the more we realize how much we need him. I am reminded on a constant basis that I need Christ. I am so easily distracted. My mind just wanders off sometimes. Does yours? I hear something going on in the world and I get a little anxious. But I've learned. I tell you what, I've learned within the last 3-4 years just to keep looking to him. Just to keep looking to him. Keep my eyes on him. Just keep my eyes on him. That stuff's all happening according to his will. I'm just going to keep my eyes on him. I'm aware of it. But I'm not going to let it close in on me. Oh my. And before these words we are reading tonight is the shadow of Gethsemane. It's starting to fall across Christ's spirit. When he uttered these beautiful, comforting words, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be alarmed. Don't let it be troubled." And the reason he said that to us is because we can so easily be troubled. Right? He says, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then when he concludes that discourse, that's in chapter 14, but when he concludes the whole discourse in John 16:33, he says these things. Listen to this. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." See, we're in turmoil a lot. But he says, "I've spoken these things that you might have peace." That's the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus, beloved. And then he says on this, he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." It's going to happen. You're going to have tribulation in your life. I'm going to have tribulation in my life. But be of good cheer. He says, "I've overcome the world." Oh, praise God. If he's overcome the world, then in him, I'm in him. I've overcome the world in him. Not in anything me. I do. I can't overcome the world, can you? I can't. I get buried by it. But he overcame it, beloved. And we're in him. And then next we see this high priestly prayer set before us. After he says that in John 16:33, then comes the high priestly prayer. After he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Then the next verses of scripture are, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So as soon as he warns the disciples that they're going to have tribulation in this world, he starts his high priestly prayer. Why? That they might have peace. Could not he have uttered this prayer in silence? He could have, right? But after he spoke those words to him, he uttered these words, this prayer. This is the only prayer we have recorded of Christ in the scriptures. And he uttered this prayer audibly so that his disciples would hear it, that they would be comforted. And then he also had it recorded that you and I might be comforted right now, tonight, by these wonderful words. This is an excellent chapter for us to go to when there's turmoil in our lives, when we feel like we're being tossed to and fro by the things of life. This is a wonderful chapter to go to. There's so much comfort in here. For me especially, as I read through John 17, the fact that gets me is Christ prayed for me 2,000 years ago. And as we've done this study, right, He was sent for me. And I was the Father's, and then I was given to him. My, oh my, this is where I need to go. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, note here too, the view of our Savior, the view of his character we have here. In the first five verses, he prays for himself, right? The majority of this prayer, he's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for you and I. How unselfish is that? When we go to the Lord, who do we pray for first? Let's be honest. Yeah, we pray for ourselves, don't we? We pray for ourselves. And then we pray for others. Note how Christ prays. He prayed for himself for just five verses, right? Just five verses. In all the rest of the verses, there's 26 verses in this high priestly prayer. So in 21 verses, he's praying for you and I. And all the elect of all the ages. Isn't that wonderful? You see the unselfishness of his character? Do you see how much he loves his bride? How much he loves his people? Who he purchased with his own precious blood. He hasn't even ransomed us yet. But remember, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We were already Christ from eternity. But he had to purchase our eternal souls, didn't he? In time and space. That's why he came here. Because that which was purposed and planned in eternity must come to pass in time. Must come to pass in time. Oh. And think of this too. Think of this. This just struck me today. Note his unselfish love for his people. Sorrow's approaching him. He's being weighed down by sorrow. He's already starting to feel the weight of that which he's going to accomplish. But it fails to make him unmindful of his people. What happens to us when we get into a situation where we're in sorrow or we're in grief or temptation or sin? We're not thinking about anybody else, are we? We're usually thinking of ourselves. Here he's facing the cross, beloved. And his love for us is so deep and so vast and so unmeasurable that he is never unmindful of his people. He speaks more about us in this high priestly prayer than he does for himself. He prays more about us than he does about what to the Father about what's coming. My. That is everlasting love, beloved, manifested right before us in this text, in this whole high priestly prayer. And this sorrow does not cause him to take his mind off his people. No, it makes him magnify his care and love for his people, beloved. And look what he's concerned about. He's concerned about our joy. Look what it says here. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. Look at that. My joy, his joy, fulfilled in themselves. Now again, when grief and sorrow come our way, we're consumed with the situation. But the character of our Lord is the very reverse of us. The nearer he gets to sorrow and grief, the more he seems to be concerned for his people. The more he seems to be concerned for us, beloved. Especially his disciples here, right? That's who he's speaking about. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And now we who believe, he's praying for us too, that we might have his joy too, beloved, fulfilled in us. It's amazing. He seems to be more concerned about comforting his people. And think of this. He knows that the apostles are going to be very sorrowful when he dies. He knows. He knows they're going to be bought real low. Because see, they thought that he was going to establish a kingdom on the earth. But his kingdom is spiritual, beloved. Remember they were saying, who can be beside you? They were all looking to see who could be the first and the, right? And he said, my kingdom's not of this earth. Didn't he tell Pilate that, I think it was? He said, my kingdom's not of this earth. It's not. It's a spiritual kingdom, beloved. My, oh my. And here he comes, nearer to the sacrifice of himself for his people. And his desire is that the disciples might have joy. And not just any joy, his joy. His joy. Which comes from who? God, the Holy Spirit. See, it's him who works, right? Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Joy, love, peace, joy. Look at this verse again. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Not only would our wonderful, merciful Savior have his people safe in eternity, but he desires them to be safe while he leaves this earth. And we're going to see later on down here in verse, look at verse 20 of John 17. He's praying the same for us. Look at this. Neither I pray I for these alone, that being the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on my name through their word. Look at, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's him praying for you and I right there, beloved. Are we not the people who believed on their word? By the grace of God, he prayed for me. He prayed for you if you're a believer. Right there in that text, beloved. Do you see how this whole chapter can bring us such comfort, such joy? It's absolutely wonderful. So his desire is for us to be safe while we're upon this earth. And we see here and marvel at this truth. He desires that we would be filled with his joy. He desires that we would be happy in him. And that we would enter into his joy. Again, he could have uttered this prayer in silence. As I said earlier, he could have uttered this prayer in silence. And we'd be none the wiser to what he said, right? We wouldn't have known about this wonderful prayer. But he chose to utter it while he was still upon this earth. And then he chose to have it recorded by the Holy Spirit of God. Think of that. Who's the true author of these words? It's the Holy Spirit of God, right? So not only did he choose to have it uttered audibly, but he also chose to have it recorded. Brought to the mind of John by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, if we're talking, think of this too. If we're talking and I don't write down what you said, think about how these were written too, okay? Somebody sit down there writing them. If I'm talking with you and we talk about something, chances are by Sunday I'm going to forget what we talked about. Not all the time. Or give me a month away, I'm going to forget what we talked about. Until you remind me, then I'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that, right? Same for all of us, right? These men are writing down things that occurred 2-3 years ago. Could we sit down and just start penning word for word what happened? No, that's why the true author of these words is God the Holy Spirit, beloved. Right? Isn't that amazing? Oh my. Oh my, it's absolutely wonderful. And marvel at the deep interest that our Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. Marvel at the great affection of our high priest for his people. He spoke audibly so that the apostles could hear him. So they could hear him. And then he caused it to be written down so that we, who are the born-again, blood-washed children of God, 2,000-plus years ago. Now we get comfort from these words too. Think of how comforting this prayer would have been for the apostles when they looked back after the death of Christ and thought about these words. Think of how comforting that would have been. He's given me eternal life. By his power. He prayed for me in the garden. Hey, Peter. John will go to Peter. Peter, our king prayed for us, remember? Remember he prayed for us. Oh, yes, brother. That. Oh, thank you. That helps me so much. It strengthens me. to know that my king prayed for us. Think of how that would be. And think of what's soon to come. The apostles are soon to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They all go their different ways, don't they? And think of the guilt that they would have felt over that. Right? But let's remember something. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter, after he had risen from the grave, okay, so it's finished, right? Peter's sins are paid for, right? And he starts talking to Peter about, remember Peter denied him three times? Does he say three times? Does he say, Peter, you denied me three times? No, he doesn't, never brings up his sin. All he says is, Peter, do you love me? He never brings up his sin, beloved, because it's bought and paid for at Calvary's cross by the shedding of his precious, precious blood. Oh, my. And he just says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know. You know, Lord. Oh, my. So think of how these words would have comforted them. After they had scattered like sheep without a shepherd, how these words would have comforted them when they start talking to each other about them. Oh, it would have brought them such comfort. Now let's look at what's recorded here. And now I come to thee. These things speak I in the world. Now he didn't speak these words for his sake or the Father's sake, did he? He spoke these for the comfort of his disciples. And you know what? He spoke these for our comfort too, beloved. And they will be comforting to all the saints of all the ages. However long the Lord tarries to come back, if it's in our lifetime or if it's years later, we don't know, right? We don't know. But these words will be comforting to God's sheep. They will be forever, yeah. Forever they will be. My. And think of this. What's recorded here is for our peace. It's for our comfort. It's for our edification, beloved. That's why it's recorded. We see here Christ's heart opened up to us, don't we? And the love that he has for his people is overwhelming. And now, I was thinking about this, though. How much love do you have for your bride? For a man, he loves his wife as no other woman. And for a woman, she loves her husband as no other woman, or no other man, right? No other man. Christ loves his bride like no other. Like no other, beloved. And it's an everlasting love, too. It's not a love just of a lifetime, which is absolutely incredible when you think about it. But it's a love that surpasses generations and centuries. It even surpasses time itself and flows from eternity down into time. And back to eternity. Oh, it's amazing. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you. So he's not saying, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. He's not saying these for his sake or the Father's sake. He's saying these for the comfort of the disciples who will hear it. The apostles who will hear his word. Now they're going to be full of anxiety when he's taken away. They're going to be full of anxiety. They're just like us. They're just all like us. We're all the same. They're going to scatter like sheep without a shepherd. But he prays for them right here. He prays for them. And we'll see that in next week's Bible study. Look at verses 14 and 15. And our verse is both a declaration and a supplication as the Lord Jesus Christ is advocating for his people, mediating for them, those the Father had given him. Because he would soon depart from this world, and their condition in the world, look what it is in John 17, verses 14 and 15. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. He already knows what's going to happen. And he's still praying to the Father for them, right? Even though he knows what's going to happen, he prays for them. He prays for us. He prays that the Father will keep us from evil. Now, see how our wonderful, merciful Savior is approaching and praying to the Father on the behalf of the apostles, making provision for them when he's gone to be with the Father. We clearly see him here as mediator for those whom the Father gave him. First the disciples, and then starting in verse 20, for all the elect of all the ages. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the first five verses he's praying for himself. Then from verse 6 to 19 he's praying for the disciples. But there's also parts of that can be applied to we who are God's people. And then finally, verses 20 to the end, he's praying for all the elect of all the ages. And that's where we can say, he's praying for me right there. My, oh my. He's approaching God the Father on their behalf. On their behalf. On our behalf. You know, he's soon going to be restored to the glory that he once had with the Father. Remember, he came down from heaven. He's going to soon be restored back to that glory, beloved. He was God while he was on this earth, though, wasn't he? He's Emmanuel, God with us. And we see by his miracles and by what he's done, he's God incarnate in the flesh. Scriptures declare that. He's the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. With no sin. But you know what else we can see here? We can see God's distinguishing grace here before us. Remember in the portion I read, he said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those that you gave me. We see God's distinguishing grace here right before us, beloved. For his people. And this wonderful prayer brings that forth. So stand amazed. Stand amazed at the fact that the only one who made us to differ is God. He's the only one. And Christ is not only concerned about our preservation, but also our unity. Also our unity, which comes in and through God the Holy Spirit, right? And how do we know that? Well, because he says that we might be one in him and have his joy fulfilled in us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, in unity, by his joy. Now our Lord, he already knew that the apostles would scatter like sheep without a shepherd. He already knew that was going to happen. He already knew it. And here he prays for them. He prays to the Father. And he seeks to turn their sorrow into joy. And is that not what he does for every one of his people? He turns our sorrow. Oh, when we first hear the gospel, right? We're so convicted of our sin. And now each time we hear the gospel, we're still convicted. But praise be to God, we're now saved sinners because we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll tell you, I'll still listen to a sermon and get something right between the eyes. Does it happen to you? Oh, yeah. I get it all the time. It gets me right between the eyes. And but then my sorrow over my sin is turned to joy because I'm forgiven of all my trespasses and sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love that song we sang, Hallelujah. My, what a Savior. Revive us again, O Lord, through the preaching of your word. Set our hearts afire, O Lord. Oh, my. And they could look back. They could look back. Those disciples who heard this, they could look back and be filled with joy over the fact that Christ prayed for them. Just like as we're studying this verse or this whole chapter 2,000 years later, we're filled with joy when we start looking at these great truths that are presented in this very chapter. It's absolutely wonderful. And we could marvel, just as they probably did, going through persecution, they could have said, "Hey, Brother Dave, Christ prayed for us. Let's go." Right? "John, Christ prayed for us. Oh, I know, I wrote it down. Let's go." Right? They could feel like they could face anything. No wonder these men went forth preaching and proclaiming the gospel. No wonder believers went forth, both men and women, and were persecuted for their faith, but they kept going forth. Go forward. Don't look back. Just keep looking forward, beloved. Right? Keep going forward. They said that weeks ago, and that's so true. Let's just keep going forward. As just Paul said, forgetting the things of the past, right? I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. Oh, it's wonderful. Lord, give me the grace and strength to do that. Now let's consider the latter part of this verse. Let's read the verse again. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy," not any joy, "my joy fulfilled in them." What joy, one may ask? Well, look at here. Note in our text, our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims his joy. You know, that's how we get through things, is because of the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's our strength, isn't he? He's the one who gets us through things that would probably destroy us if we didn't have the Lord. Now note in our text, our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims his joy. That's the joy he had right then. That's the joy that he had in his heart. That's the joy he had for 33 years tabernacling. Although he was a man of sorrow, he had joy in his fellowship with the Father, didn't he? He had joy with the Father, in perfect fellowship with him. Absolutely sinless. So part of this joy is the joy of fellowship with the Father. And it was this which he had when speaking by the spirit of prophecy. Listen to this. This is from Psalm 16, verses 5 to 9. Listen to this. Prophecy. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." My, if the Lord maintains our lot, what do we have to fear? "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places." Oh, I tell you what, every believer can say that, can't we? "Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Here's one way to have joy. He says, "I've set the Lord before me." I've set the Lord. He doesn't just say before me, he says always before me. And this is Christ. This is speaking to Christ. He always set the Lord before him. Now, we have trouble with that because of our sin. But this is what our Master said. "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Why? Have you ever been down and then you start thinking that the Lord is for you? And the Lord's with you? I'll tell you, it won't take long when you start thinking like that. And you start thanking the Lord for what he's done for you. That you're going to be up here, beloved. That even in the midst of sorrow, you'll be filled with joy. Why? Well, because he's got me in his hand. And we won't be moved because he's got me in his hand. Right? Therefore, my heart is glad. Praise be to God. We can be in a sorrowful situation, but praise be to God. He's got us in his grip. And he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to let you go. You're mine. I made you, and I bought you. You're twice mine. I redeemed you with my blood. That's how I bought you. Therefore, my heart is, the believer says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. Oh, my. And think of Christ, though a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet the joy of the Lord was his strength, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord was his strength. And that's our strength, too, isn't it? It was to this he referred when he said to the disciples, I have meat to eat, which is a satisfying portion that ye know not of. I'm going to the cross. You don't know. You don't understand. You understand what I'm going to do there. I'm going to save your soul. Not just yours, but of a multitude of brothers and sisters who you will meet one day in glory. My. So marvel at these words here in our text. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This was what the heart of the Savior craved for. That we might have his joy. And not that we might have just a little portion, right? You got it, brother. That it might be fulfilled in us, which means full, overflowing. Overflowing, beloved. My! A full provision. So full that it's just leaking over the sides. So in this prayer, Christ makes it known. Now think of this too. In this prayer, Christ makes it known that we have been bought into the same position before the Father as he held. He's the Son of God, right? What are we? Sons. Sons of God. Sons of God. My, oh my. We're bought into the same position that he held. That's why now we cry as sons, what? Abba, Father. There you go. Abba, Father. My. And as a result of his finished work on Calvary's cross, of redeeming our souls, and of obtaining eternal redemption for us, in the room and place of his people, now every barrier that was before us in coming to God is gone. Now we can come into God's presence right through the veil into the holiest of holies, right? Because it was ripped from the top all the way to the bottom. That signifies that Jew and Gentile, there's no barrier now. We can go right into the holiest of holies, beloved. Isn't that amazing? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, right? That we may obtain grace to help, grace and strength to help in time of need. My. And you know, because that veil has been rent, there's a new and living way now to the Father. And you know, it's been opened up to you and I as believers. And again, we have access into the holiest of holies. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we now have access into the holiest of all. And you know, we're invited to draw near in full assurance of faith. To draw near to God now in Christ.
Isn't that amazing?
And now we desire to do that. We didn't desire to do that before our Lord saved us, did we? Now we love it. What a privilege. What an honor. What an honor to be in the presence of our Lord. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 to 22. Look, this is beautiful. Having therefore, brethren, so that's us, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. There's the key. The blood of Jesus. Look at this. By a new and living way. Our King lives, beloved. He lives. He's risen from the grave. He lives. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at that. Yeah, we're made pure now. We're sinners, but yet we're made pure in God's sight by the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the righteousness of Christ that we're clothed in. And having been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, now we've been granted faith and repentance before God. My. You know, Christ's Father is our Father. Truly now. His relation to God, that of his Son, is now ours. Scripture declares in Galatians, that we're going to get to in our study, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see? Because we were sons chosen by the Father in Christ before the foundation of the world, God sends his Spirit into our hearts. Remember how on Sunday we saw that he would give us a new spirit, new heart? He says, I'll put my Spirit within them. There it is. Now we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, what a miracle of grace. What a miracle of grace. Oh, my. And therefore, the Holy Spirit tells us this in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Does that not tie right in with what we're looking at tonight? That which Christ prayed for comes to pass, beloved. Oh, so take note here of how concerned our Savior was with his people's perseverance and his people's joy, the happiness of his people, his bride, remember, the ones he gave his life for. And when he departed out of this world, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, didn't he? That's who dwells in us now. And remember, too, that in John 15:11, our Lord had told the disciples that he was, just before this verse in John chapter 15:11, he had told his disciples, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Right? And then listen to this verse in light of our verse tonight. He said this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. John 15:11. Isn't that amazing? And in his instruction, he bade them in John 16:24, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. So this is not just one thing we see here. This is in multiple passages. It's absolutely amazing. Therefore, a miserable Christian is a self-contradiction. If you find someone who's a miserable Christian, they're a contradiction. I'm not talking, because we all get miserable sometimes. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about someone who's just miserable. Time after time after time after time. For years. Hard to be around. Thorny. Causing trouble. They're a contradiction. A.W. Pink says, a joyless Christian is one who is out of communion with the Father. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Get our minds set back on Christ, right? So what's the remedy? When we get sorrowful, when we lose our joy, what's the remedy? Well, to confess our sins, right? Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to put everything which hinders our communion with him away. And to make regular use of the means which he has graciously provided for the maintenance of our joy. You know what that is? Listening to the gospel. Reading the scriptures. Looking to Christ. Resting in Christ. Thinking about him. Dwelling upon him. Daily, just think about him. And then also, and this is something I don't think we do much. Dwell upon his glorious return. He's coming. We don't know. It might not be in our lifetime, but it might be. We don't know. Just dwell on that. One day he's going to come and he's going to take his people out of this world. And it'd be all over too. There'd be no secret rapture, beloved. Our Lord's return is extremely public. Extremely public. He's going to come with a shout of an archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then when we which are alive at his coming shall be changed in an instant. And then rolls in the great white judgment throne, beloved. It's over. And then think of this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, beloved. We can't even imagine in our wildest dreams the things that God has waiting for us in heaven. I think of the most beautiful place I've ever seen on this earth, and it does not even compare to a drop of what God's got planned for us. Of what, think of what we're seeing when we close our eyes and instantly we're in the presence of God. Oh, my! My, oh, my. It'll be amazing, beloved. It'll be incredible. Makes you homesick, doesn't it? Makes you homesick for heaven, beloved. Oh.